First reading is from Acts. This is in the Church Bibles, page 882. And we'll start from Acts chapter 1, the first nine verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We'll skip over to chapter 2. In the rest of chapter 1, we see the replacement of Judas with Matthias. So there are, once again, 12 apostles. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
You can keep Acts open there in front of you. We're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning. As we said earlier, we're looking 4 weeks at the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And it's been so wonderful just to be spending time thinking about the Holy Spirit and his presence and his power in our lives. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Father, I pray that you would stretch out your hand, that you would enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. I pray that you would see the gospel going forward here in this place, in this time, through us. We pray that your Spirit would send us and empower us. And I pray as we see his work in the book of Acts, we also would see his work in our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, I sat on a grassy slope above a cliff over the ocean. And I was watching a paraglider. You seen these guys? It's amazing. They sort of kind of sit in this big sail and take off, jump off the cliff. Quite amazing. And this guy was riding the thermals coming up off the cliff. He was sort of sitting in this parasail, going up and down the cliff, catching the thermal, circling, going higher and higher. And I thought, man, I want to do that one day. It was so beautiful. So beautiful just watching this guy sailing up there. And I think part of why it was so beautiful was he really was responding to the wind. He was actually responding. He couldn't create the wind, couldn't direct the wind, couldn't control the wind. He was utterly dependent on the power of the wind to lift him up and to propel him. But as he was responding to the power of the wind, he was soaring. It was beautiful. Today we're talking about the Spirit's work in sending us out, and we've got a lot of ground to cover. I would have loved to have just said the book of Acts for my reading. We're going to cover a lot of ground, but really there's only one idea for this sermon. I just want to hammer this one idea home to you, that the Holy Spirit empowers and directs his people for mission. The Holy Spirit empowers and directs his people for mission. So I want you to see that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for mission. He is essential. And the plan's really simple. We're going to do a flyover of the book of Acts. We're going to be moving at a cracking pace. And I just want to show you that the Holy Spirit empowers and directs his people in the mission of God. So at the end of Matthew's gospel, I think Wayne read it earlier, Jesus sends out his disciples with a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. He sends them out. But in Luke's account, Luke adds a detail. We read it just earlier. Have a look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, on one occasion while I was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples, but wait. Wait until you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why wait? Why wait? Why not just get on with it? Because the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for mission. Jesus spells it out more in Acts 1 verse 8, a couple of verses later. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit given for the purpose of mission. That's what we're talking about today. And the promise comes to pass a chapter later, Acts chapter 2. Flick over and we're going to read that again. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" So the Holy Spirit comes in dramatic fashion, and the first thing that happens is they begin to speak in tongues. Why? Why? This occasion, they're identifiable languages from the places where these people are from. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower people to make disciples of all nations. And when Peter explains what is happening, he points back to the Old Testament promises. He quotes this promise in Joel that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on men and women. And that tells us that it has always been God's plan to empower people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The promise in Joel and the promise that the disciples are proclaiming is in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. The Holy Spirit empowers his people for mission so they can proclaim the gospel in all the nations. I want to pick up one last thing though before we head on from Acts chapter 2. When Peter's proclaimed the gospel, he calls the people to repentance and faith. He preaches the gospel and he calls them to repentance and faith. But this is what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, they ask, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Built into the call of salvation is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. He's not an afterthought. The Holy Spirit is part of the promise to every believer. We cannot be disciples of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And if anyone confesses that Jesus is their Savior and Lord, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. They have the Holy Spirit. You may have had a dramatic supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have. Maybe you haven't. Some of us haven't. But the promise is that anyone who's repented of their sin and turned to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord has the presence of the Holy Spirit. They are given the Holy Spirit. Steve put it like this: there is no such thing as a spiritless believer. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers his people for mission. Let's look at one more quick example. Acts chapter 3, you can flick a little bit over there. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John miraculously heal a crippled man through the power of the Holy Spirit. They then preach powerfully the gospel to a crowd that gathers. They see what happened, they gather. And Peter and John are hauled before the religious authorities to be questioned. They don't like what's going on. Peter speaks the gospel to these authorities, but it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers Peter's proclamation of the gospel to this hostile crowd. Peter and John are threatened. They're told not to preach about Jesus anymore. They're warned not to do that. When they're released, they go back to the believers and they pray together with the other believers. Have a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They're praying, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that fantastic? They're threatened, they're warned not to preach. They go home, they call a prayer meeting, and their prayer is that God would do miracles and he would enable them to preach with boldness. And sure enough, God answers their prayer, pours out the Holy Spirit on them again, fills them with power, and again they are boldly proclaiming the word of God. I want to ask, how is the temperature of your prayers? And we pray for more than mission. We pray for far more than that, but we never should pray for less. If we believe that the Holy Spirit empowers his people for mission, we should be calling on him regularly in dependent prayer, praying that he would be at work, praying that he would be enabling our witness, praying that he'd be opening and softening the hearts of the people around us, praying that he would demonstrate his power in the lives of the people around us. Sometimes I think a lack of prayer for God's power shows a startling dependence on our own ability, our own resources, our own power. Let me read a quote from a man called E.M. Bounds. He was a spiritual writer. He was writing in 1910, so this is a long time ago. Please forgive the gendered language. We'll clean it up in a second. He wrote this. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Let's update the language, shall we? The Holy Spirit doesn't flow through pragmatism. He flows through people, people of faith, people of prayer. I think we need to learn from our teenagers. You don't often hear that, do you? I think we need to learn from our teenagers. You know what happens in the life of a 16 or a 17-year-old? Think about it. You've been their taxi for like ever, driving around for years, and then it happens. They learn to drive. You go through that, and then it happens. Constant request, can I have the keys? Can I have the keys? Can I have the keys? Ever ask any parent of teenagers and they will tell you, these parents, they're scratching their heads because they know they bought two cars, but they couldn't tell you where those two cars are. The teenagers, they've got the keys and they are out there, right? Be more like a teenager. They know they have this whole world of power opened up to them and all they've got to do is ask, and they're not shy about it. They're asking all the time. They're bold to ask. We need to ask. Ask more for his power and presence in our lives. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't just throw us the keys and leave us on our own. The Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat. And that's the next thing that I want to point out. The Holy Spirit directs the mission of the church. He doesn't just empower, he directs the mission of the church. I want to show you that the Holy Spirit is always directing the mission. So Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, you can flick there if you want, you don't have to. The church has been scattered due to the persecution. They're spread out all over the place, scattered to the four winds. There's a guy, Philip, he's a gifted evangelist who winds up in Samaria. And he's directed by God to a particular place. And then we hear this, Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Did you catch it? The Spirit directs Philip where to go, opens up that door, and then this Ethiopian official puts his faith in Jesus. He's baptized in a pool next to the road and off they go. Acts chapter 10, there's a whole backstory, we won't go into it today, but Peter has this vision opening his mind to the idea that God might be calling the Gentiles to faith. Shocking. He has to have a vision to actually come round to the idea that that could be true. But we hear this, Acts chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." What's the Spirit doing? He's opening Peter's mind. He's directing him to go, and the Spirit is the one that sent these men. When Peter does go to Cornelius's house, He shares the gospel with them, and the Spirit surprises them all. This is Acts chapter 10, 44 to 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, well, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Don't miss the significance. The Holy Spirit had to convince these Jewish believers that God was calling Gentiles to faith. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates to them that these are new believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit raises up people for ministry in the church of Antioch. This is Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. See, the Holy Spirit sets them apart, raises them up, and launches them out on this missionary journey. And as they go about that journey, the Spirit continues to direct them in that mission. Acts chapter 16, 6 to 8, we hear this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing there and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower the mission. He directs the mission of God's people. Our job is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And that means we need to make some time to discern the will of God, to actually ask some questions. It's really easy, I think, for us to do things backwards. We make a plan, what we think is a good plan, and then we ask God to bless it. We like to be able to set the plans, we like to be able to control the outcomes. But that's backwards. It is the Holy Spirit who directs the mission of God. Our prayer should be asking what it is that God would have us do. To make time to lay our questions before Him. To let Him answer. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make plans. Please don't hear me say that. We do make plans. We need to. I'm certainly not saying you should run off and follow any kind of liver shiver that comes your way. But I want to warn us today against the tendency to do what we think is best without even stopping to ask God to lead us. We often expect instant microwavable answers that work on our schedule. And I've got to say that if the world could be saved through money, strategy, tactics, planning, and our material resources, it would have been done by now. No, praise God. He's got a supernatural plan. He's got a plan that involves men and women receiving salvation through faith. Men and women being empowered by the Holy Spirit and sent out in His name to make disciples. Makes me think a little bit of an orchestra. You know, each player has a part written in front of them. When you're in an orchestra, you don't improvise. If you decide to like just crack off a ripping solo, that's not going to go well for you in the orchestra. That's not how it works. You don't improvise. But to play in an orchestra, you need to have an incredible sensitivity to what is happening around you. You need to know your part, know your cues, know where you come in, and you need to have an eye on your music. But you need to have an ear on what the whole orchestra is doing. You need to be aware of where all of us are at. But most importantly, the most important thing is you need to have one eye on the conductor. The conductor is the one who sets the timing and the tempo and the entrances and the dynamics. And if you are getting in front of the beat or behind the beat, If you are getting too loud or too soft, your job is to get in line with what the conductor is indicating. And when each part plays with their eye on the conductor, that is when the power and the beauty and the artistry of the orchestra comes alive. And I don't know if you've ever heard an orchestra at full tilt. It is incredibly powerful. So what's your part in the mission of God? What's your part? It's my conviction that the Spirit of God still empowers and directs the mission of the church. He still works to bring people to faith. He still pushes his people across boundaries so that the gospel is heard everywhere. He still calls people and sets them apart for ministry, for specific roles and ministries. He still pours out his power on his people. Don't miss that the Holy Spirit directs and empowers his people for mission. So I ask again, what is your part in the mission of God? What's your bit? How are you engaging with the Holy Spirit so that his kingdom comes and his will is done? It may be that there's a calling that you're ignoring, that the Holy Spirit is setting you apart for some kind of vocational ministry, some change, a new role, a new responsibility. Maybe there's a prompting that you need to go and do something about it. Go and get some training. Talk to a pastoral leader. Put down your fishing nets. Take up a new calling. Maybe that's for you. And I want to encourage you to begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to where he's at work around you. Maybe you have a new calling. For most of us, that probably isn't the case. But don't think that that in any way diminishes your part in the kingdom of God, your part in the mission that we are called to. I want to encourage you to begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see where he is at work around you, to be open to what the Spirit might be doing through you, to pray for the people that are around you. I want to introduce an idea. Some of us here at church have been doing some training about disciple making. And they encourage us to pray and look for where the Spirit is already at work in the people around us. To pray and look for where the Spirit is already at work. If you can see someone who's open to you, you have a good relationship with you and with them, and they're open to you, pray for an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. And if they're open to spiritual things, invite them to explore Jesus with you. There's many ways you could do that. This is one way. We actually have a stack of John's Gospel here. There's a stack of 10 of them right there in the foyer. And the reason we have those there is that if anyone has the opportunity to explore Jesus with someone else, you can take a couple and read it with them. There's a simple little reading guide we can give you. It's basically just an invitation to explore who Jesus is. So if you have that opportunity, feel free to take them. Go and run with it. Do with it. Pray for it and take those. That's exactly what they're there for. And it isn't about forcing anything. It's not about manipulating anyone. It's not about trying to crowbar in a gospel presentation, change the topic from what it was you're actually talking about. It's simply recognizing where the Holy Spirit is already at work in the people around you. Being prayerfully open to what he is already doing in the people around you. Being ready to play your part. And think about it. What's the worst that's going to happen? They're not interested. Okay. Well, that's probably not going to be terminal. Maybe they don't come to faith before your eyes, but you have a deeper, richer, more meaningful connection with the people in your life. Oh, no. That's good. Or maybe you'll have the joy of partnering with the Holy Spirit to see someone come to faith, to see his work in your life and in the lives of the people around you. You can have the joy of seeing the Holy Spirit at work in you, through you. I want to finish this morning with a story. I got a lovely, gentle rebuke last week. I love when these moments happen. Heidi, if you remember, had shared in the service about all the stuff that's happening in the youth ministry, all the encouraging things that have been happening in the youth ministry. There's been a whole bunch of non-Christian kids have been invited along. And at youth convention, one of the girls who wasn't a Christian has come to the point where she wants to follow Jesus. She wants to grow as a disciple of Jesus, which is just amazing. We've been praying for that. It's beautiful. So after the service, in the evening service, I was talking to some people after church, and I just said to them, you know, it's just taken me so much by surprise what God's been doing in the youth ministry. It's just kind of been amazing. And this lady looked at me and she laughed. She said, Matt, this church has spent years praying for this ministry. Why are you surprised? Where's your faith? That's a great moment, isn't it? I mean, here I am preaching the sermon on how the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission, and yet somehow my heart is surprised when our prayers are answered and the Holy Spirit starts to bring people to faith, right? That's a great moment. That's wonderful. Do I not believe that the Spirit is still at work? Do I not believe that He could work through us? Do I not believe that there are people around us that He is already working to draw to Jesus? Of course I do. I just forgot. I just forgot. And so I was a little bit surprised. What about you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work, empowering His people for mission, directing His people in mission? I hope you do. And I hope that this morning is an encouragement for you to pray and lift up your eyes as well, to see where He's at work. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we know that You are absolutely essential. We cannot live this life of faith without Your power and without Your presence. You call us to something far more than we can do on our own, to live with You. Supernatural, new life, new spiritual birth. And we know that You want to do that in people all around us as well. And I want to thank You that You use Your people in this mission, that You actually call us to be a partner with You, to walk alongside You in faith and in boldness and in prayer and in sharing the gospel, and speaking of how You've been at work in our life, praying for those in our life. Thank You that You use us. I want to pray that You would pour out Your power on us powerfully. I pray that You give us an openness to You. Please forgive us where we've just run off with our own plans, what we think is best, and we've neglected to actually stop and ask, because we know that You can do far more than we can ask or imagine. So why would we not follow Your lead? Please forgive us where we've got ahead of You, got ahead of ourselves, forgotten who is actually most important in this whole thing. Father, I pray we'd have the joy of seeing many people come to faith, that as we hold out the gospel, men and women and children would hear of the love of Jesus, would realize that there is a need that they have and there is a salvation that is found only in Christ. Father, we pray that You would draw many, many more to love and trust and follow Him. We pray all of it in His name.